I'd like to have you turn with me in the Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel to chapter 16. Today I'd like to start a series that will run over numerous weeks, probably some breaks in between, but will run over numerous weeks, in the life of David. David's a very interesting individual, and we want to talk about what God has done in his life, because he's given us this information about his life. The Bible, though it's a lot of material, it's very selective. God chose certain things to tell us. And so when we read the Bible, we want to find out what those things are that he's wanting to get across to us. And I'm going to try and just share some lessons from the life of David. David is probably, in the Scriptures, I really think it's true, he's the person who we have more about than any other personality in all the Scriptures. We know more about David than we know about Jesus, as far as his earthly walk here. In Jesus' life, we know something a lot, what took place in between 43 and 45 days of his life, depending upon who's counting the days. And when you look at the fact that you get the birth, that was one day, right? His circumcision and presentation at the temple was one day. His going down into Egypt was one day. His coming back from Egypt was one day. I mean, that's, all of a sudden, that's taking away more and more days of what we know from the life of the Lord Jesus. Yet from David's life, we know him from the time he's a lad all the way up to the time that he died as an old man. And God gives us a lot of information about him. And I think that's on purpose. I think God wants us to learn from his life, because David was a very, very unique individual. There are 66 chapters about David in the Bible. That's a lot of chapters given to one person's life. And he's mentioned 59 different times in the New Testament. So there's a lot we have about David. So I would like for us to look at that. Plus the fact he wrote almost half the Psalms. So when you put all that material together, there is just an awful lot of material about King David. And we want to talk about him over these next weeks. Now, David was born in Bethlehem, an out-of-the-way little city of no major importance. I mean, he was so small. When you have the list of all the towns that were conquered during the time of Joshua, Bethlehem was there, but it's not even mentioned because it was too small to even mention. It was just a little area. But David of Bethlehem was a shepherd. You know about that, right? Then he became a musician. Probably did that while he was a shepherd. And then he became a warrior. And then he was a fugitive running from the law. He was the most wanted man in all of Israel. He became king over Israel, first over Judah, and then over all of Israel. He was a major sinner. You know the major sins of his life? I mean, there's two sins that went together with David and Bathsheba, and two major sins that were there, adultery and murder. And then there was another sin that came later on. And that sin, with adultery and murder, two people died. With the sin that came later on, 70,000 people died because of David's sin. He was a sinner. But God forgave him. He was a broken father, because you see, you can't do things in a vacuum, and what he did had consequences, and it broke his heart because of what took place among his family and his children. He was a statesman. He was used by God to talk to different nations around and develop a peace strategy that lasted into Solomon's reign. He was the sponsor of the building of the temple. Though Solomon actually did the building, David supplied out of his own funds a lot of money for that, but also he made contracts with people to get all the supplies in, get the builders in. All Solomon had to do was say, go, and it happened. David did all the planning. David did the architecture. David did everything about it. As he did. He's a very smart man. He sponsored the temple that was there for a long, long time. And then finally, he was a worship composer. He developed worship songs. And we know that from the Psalms. Those were all songs that he made up and sang. And so quite an interesting individual, this man, David, wore a lot of hats. And we know a lot of the things that happened in his life. Now, to get to his life, you have to understand the backstory. And the backstory is found in this verse from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, where the people said to Samuel, when Samuel was old, he had been the judge and a priest. Remember, he lived in the time of the judges? You remember the judges? The time of the judges, you had judges like Gideon, judges like Deborah, judges like Samson. You remember those different individuals? And the theme of judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there's a lot of wickedness going on. And because of the wickedness, that were in the hearts of people, other people groups were able to come in and do raids and do hurt to Israel, God's people. And then they would repent of their sin, and God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to take care of them. And he would both be a political leader, who would lead a military strike against the enemies, and he would be a one who would judge, who would talk to people about their common differences and help them through matters. Well, Samuel was old. His sons were not walking in his ways, and the people said, "Make us a king to judge us." That's not a bad request until you get the last words. The last words are, "Like the other nations. We just want to be like everybody else." And we talked about that in a previous message, about how that's a major problem for God's people to want to be like everybody else. We're to be a different people. And anyway, they were rejecting God. And so Samuel took a flask of oil at God's direction, and he anointed this man, Saul, to be the first king of Israel. And Saul was a man who was anointed by God, given a new heart at that time, the heart of a king. Before he was a little bit timid, God changed his heart, changed his personality, where he could really become a king, be strong in that. They actually chose him by lot, so God controlled the lot so that it chose Saul, so people would know this was God's appointment, not just Samuel's choice. And then he was approved by the people because he went out for a battle and he won a major battle, and people said, "Yeah, he's the king, he's head and shoulders of everybody else physically, he's the king." And they acclaimed him. But Saul had a problem. He allowed his fears that he had in his life, even though he had the heart of a king, he still focused on the fears, focused on the problems, and they pulled him away from God. He had a fear of his circumstances, and because he chose to operate on his circumstances, not on what God said, he lost the potential of a dynasty. He was fearful of what the people wanted in their own lives towards him, and so he let them do things that God said they shouldn't, and because of that, he lost the kingship, lost the power of being king, though he remained in king for over 20 years. And then his fear of replacement, with David being the guy who was going to replace him, that just controlled his life for many, many years. At the end of his life, he says, "I have been a fool." He'd done foolish things because of his fear. God had said to him one time, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." And so he had been involved in rebellion and iniquity. He'd gone against God, and those caused major troubles, and he lost his kingdom. When you come into chapter 16, that's the background of the story, we see Samuel, and Samuel is upset. The reason he's upset is because politically everything was falling apart. The reason he's upset is because the world was going haywire. It was not like it's supposed to be. Things were falling down. It was just terrible. It's interesting, isn't it, how people can look at the world today and see things that look kind of terrible. How things are like they've never been before. Or things are just terrible and horrible. What are you going to do? What do you do? And people can despair and get upset. Samuel was that way. He was in despair. It says, verse 1, chapter 16. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, for I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' And Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, saying, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Yes, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me to sacrifice.' Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he took Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' But the Lord said, 'Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks.'" So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shimei pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. He had a big family. Seven sons, two daughters. And he said to Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. For Samuel said unto Jesse, send and bring him, for I will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy. The Hebrew word, not really sure, it sort of gives the idea that he was had maybe reddish colored hair, which would be really different from the hair color of all the other people around, because theirs would be very dark. So his was sort of reddish in color. Ruddy is the word that's there. With bright eyes and good looking. So, again, the Hebrew is kind of interesting. And some of the commentators have suggested he maybe had a baby face. Do you know what I mean by that? He was somebody who just really, I mean, he would attract people's attention. He looked really neat, but he looked young for a long, long time. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What do you do when everything's going wrong? What do you do when it hits the fan and everything's just really going wrong and you don't know what to do? And everything, it's not just your family, not in the family, but it's all around. What do you do? Well, Samuel was experiencing that. And the thing that happened was the Lord broke in and told him, I just suggest to you, when stuff like that's happening, because it's going to happen. We live in a world where stuff like that will take place. It always has, and it will continue. It's happened throughout generation after generation. Every generation goes through something at least once, if not twice, of the things that happen like that. My dad's generation, Pearl Harbor. And all of a sudden, he was pushed into a war and went to the Pacific Fleet and hadn't planned on it. That wasn't part of his plan for his life, but it's part of what took place for him, and he went and fought in the Pacific in the Navy. The most recent generation, 9/11. Some of you remember that? And that won't be the end. There'll be something else that will happen. What do you do when it happens? Well, you can despair, be discouraged, run, go, not know what to do. But Samuel, I mean, you know, he gave us an example. What you do is you find out what the Lord wants you to do. Because in every situation, the Lord has stuff for you to do. He hadn't quit, and he wants you to do something. And it doesn't matter where you are or who you are, if you're his people, he has something for you to do. Now, what that is, I can't tell you. But I guarantee you this, he has something special for you to do as his people. You need to find out what that is. For Samuel, it was to go on a mission of the kingdom. And the mission was to anoint the next king over Israel. And so he takes the horn of an animal, puts oil in it, the symbol of the Spirit of God, and he heads out to Bethlehem. It's kind of interesting because he was a judge. And in being a judge, he had a whole lot of relationship with God. I mean, the people know that one day the Philistines were coming against Israel. And Samuel gets up and prays, and God sends fire in the form of lightning and hailstones down, and the army of Philistines, they head out. They take off and run, and God brings a great rout of the situation, and it was only because Samuel was praying. So they recognize he has a lot of power with God, so they're scared. You coming for for a peaceful thing? He said, yeah, I'm coming to sacrifice. And so that's what he was there for. But his real reason for going there was to make a new king. Now, what was the standard for a king? What's God looking for in a king? You know what the people wanted, right? They wanted somebody that looked like a king. And so God let them have a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else. Right? I'm 6 foot. If he's head and shoulders above everybody else, you take my shoulders here up to my head. How many inches is that? Maybe 18 inches. And you add that to the top. And so all of a sudden you get a guy who is really big and tall. He was able to carry himself well. I mean, he looked like a king. He was handsome. He looked like a king. He was what everybody wanted. What does God look for when he looks for a king? What does God look for when he's looking for people who he wants to work with? Well, the Lord had said to Samuel earlier, and Samuel spoke these words to Saul. For the Lord does not, or I'm sorry, the Lord said these words to Samuel here in this passage. He said, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the Lord looks, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, earlier when Saul was rejected from his dynasty, God said these words, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for," Samuel said these to Saul as the Lord directed him because he's a prophet. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." That's the standard. That's what God's looking for. God looks at the heart and he's looking for somebody after his own heart. Looking for somebody that's like him. What does that mean? You see, God's been dealing with the hearts of people for a long time. Moses said to Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your," say the word, "heart." Yeah, that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. Later on, he's going to say in that same passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart." I mean, it's to be part of your life. It's to be, so God looks deep in our hearts and our lives to see how we are. Paul said to the church at Rome that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. See, the heart's very, very important. "That God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." The heart's always been a part, and God looks at the heart. The heart's very, very important. Jesus said to the Pharisees one time when they were coming to him, just bantering back and forth with him, Jesus quoted from Isaiah and said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Sad to say, that's what Saul was like. His heart was wrong. He had heart trouble. There's this neat verse that's found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 where God says this, "Listen, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? God's eyes running to and fro. I mean, you've got the idea. He's looking all over the place, all throughout the earth. He's looking, seeking. He's looking to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You know, isn't that an amazing statement? That God's looking all over the earth to find people who are committed to him so that he can show himself, what's the word? Strong for them. That means so he can do things for them. And God's looking for those kinds of people. He's looking for those who are loyal, whose heart is right. And so Samuel the prophet goes and David is brought up from the sheepfold. Now, a lot of people that are much smarter than I look at all the chronological stuff have come up with the understanding that David was somewhere between 11 and 12 when he's anointed as king. You can understand when Jesse's told that he's going to anoint out of his family somebody to be king, why they didn't bring David up. I mean, David's the baby of the family. He's the little one of the family. He's 12 years old. 11 or 12 years old. How old's your son?
Eight.
A little bit older than him. But, I mean, that's kind of young to be king, right? You're not going to see them go out to battle. Yeah, and so Jesse wasn't thinking he'd do that. David was the youngest, but he comes and he takes David. And God says, "This is the one." Because he had looked at David's heart and he knew David's heart. And so he takes the horn of oil. Horn was from a bull, symbol of power. Oil, picture of the Spirit of God. You know what the picture is? That God is anointing this one with power by His Spirit to accomplish the task that He has. He is the anointed one. Let me just step and go hundreds of years in the future. Jesus is called Jesus the what? Jesus the Christ. Jesus, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. He's the Christ. He is the anointed one. The Spirit of God came upon him in power to accomplish the task that he did. And so this is now an outward sign of what's going to take place in David's life. And Saul takes the horn and he anoints David by pouring the oil on his head, and it runs down his face. And you know what it says? The passage is kind of interesting. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil," this is verse 13, "and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." Who saw it take place? All of his brothers did. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So all of a sudden, there's a major change that happens to this 11-year-old boy. Major things have happened to him. And then Samuel leaves. Really interesting, when you read the rest of the book of Samuel, because we're about halfway through the first one, this is basically it. We run into Samuel one more time where David goes and consults with him about something. And then that's it for Samuel. We don't see him anymore. He's moving off the scene. And now the Spirit of God, who was upon Samuel so strongly, moved to Saul, and now he moves to David. In the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God worked with people different than New Testament days. In the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God came upon them to do certain things. Remember, Samson was real strong, but I don't get the picture from the Scriptures that he worked out all the time so he could develop really strong muscles and do things. The reason he was strong is because the Spirit of God came upon him. In fact, it says that. The Spirit of God came upon him, and then he would do these major feats of strength. And that's how things happened in the Old Testament times. Saul had the Spirit of God upon him, but the Spirit of God was taken away from Saul and moved upon David to accomplish the task. In the New Testament days, you know what Jesus said? The Spirit of God is with you, but He will be in you. That's why we have a major advantage, we who are in the New Testament days, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us all the time. The bad thing is we never operate with Him according to the potential that we have. I guarantee you, there's not been yet a man or woman who's operated with the full potential that we have. A lot of things get in our way. But He is there all the time to empower us for the task that He's called us to. And so he's anointed. And Samuel leaves. And David's anointed to be king. So you'd think he's going to head off and he's going to go to the army and he's going to say, "All right, I'm the new king." But you know what he did? He goes back to the sheep. Anointed as king, 11 years old. And he goes back to the sheep. Back to his responsibility of caring for sheep. But you know what he learned in that time? You see, God wants to take all the things we learn and use them for the purposes of the future. I want to say that again. God wants to take all the things that we're learning and use them for the purpose of our future with Him. Let me show you. You know what David did? He's out with a sheep. You know what you do with sheep? You watch them. They're sheep. They stink. They're dumb. You've got to keep them in line somewhat because they'll wander off and get in trouble. You got to take care of them that way. You got to sometimes provide protection. But there's a lot of stuff that you... I mean, it's sort of like flying an airplane. I heard a pilot say one day, he said, flying an airplane is basically very boring. It's hours and hours and hours of boring with a few minutes of intense potential for fear. Taking off and landing. But then they have just boring stuff as you go for the whole time. So, that's keeping sheep. David's that way. And there he learns how to play his version of a guitar. The lyre that he had, he learned how to play it, make music, made songs up, and sang, because there's nobody around but the sheep, and he's got to do something for entertainment. He also became very, very good with a sling. Put rock in it, and sling it around their head. Not sling shots like I used when I was a boy, you know, you should pull back on a forked piece of wood. Instead, these they slung around their head, and they got very, very accurate with them. People laughed at that many years ago, about using a sling. But you know, up until the Spanish-American War, slings were used by military for purposes. And people would use them to throw, lob many, many things across. And people that use slings, even there's some that use them today, can become very, very good with them. From 50 yards, they can knock a leaf, the chosen leaf, off a bush from 50 yards. That's pretty good. I mean, they become very, very skilled at doing that, and David became very, very skilled. What elements he had, God trained him up in those and was going to use them. Well, let me show you how God used them. Follow with me. We start reading again in verse 14. It says after David, it talks about David going, being anointed in the Spirit of God with him. And then it says verse 14. I just say, remember Samuel is the book of contrast. All the way through it's been contrast. Contrast between the little boy Samuel and the boys of Eli. Major contrast. Contrast between Elkanah's two wives at the very beginning, Hannah and Peninnah. You have contrast all the way through. Here's the major contrast between Saul and David. Saul, no longer the Spirit of God with him. David, the Spirit of God's with him. Notice what it says, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be, he will play. It will be with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, and a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son to Saul. Kind of interesting. If you remember back in Saul's life, when he was anointed king, the prophet Samuel said, you're going to pass by some men. You know what they're going to have? They have bread, wine, and going to sacrifice. Kind of interesting. Got the same thing coming in here. Don't know if it caught Saul's attention, but I think it's really interesting how that takes place. So David came to Saul and stood before him, verse 21. And he, that Saul, loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and would play it with his hand. Then Saul would be refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Oh, boy, the ways of God. The Spirit of God departs from Saul. Saul gets trouble because an evil spirit comes and messes with his thinking. And when he does, he gets very restless and he can't sleep. And so they suggest they get somebody to play music, and somebody just happens to know about David. You know how many times that happens in the history of the kingdom of God? That somebody just happens to know. It seems like it's just happenstance. It's just, you know, chance. But it's not chance. It's God directing the situation. So he had David coming in, and he plays before Saul, and Saul gets peace during the time. And here's David, the shepherd boy, now standing in the court of the king, learning all the stuff you do when you're king by watching. What training he's going to get. When I was younger, from the time I was 6 years old to the time I was 18, my plan was to go into the field of medicine. I was planning on being a medical doctor. To do that, from age 6 on, I started reading the Journal of the American Medical Association. Now, I couldn't even pronounce a lot of the words. I didn't even know what they meant. But I started reading about it. When Christian Barnard, this is a long, long time ago, started doing open heart surgery in South Africa. This is eons ago, in the 1960s. I remember eating a hamburger, watching the surgery taking place. And my folks came in going, how can you watch that? It's just great. And I was watching the surgery, and here's all the blood and the heart there and everything. It's no big deal. I mean, you know, it's surgery. And I was planning on being a doctor. It's just what I was planning on doing. And I went to Bible college to go there for a year, and then I was going to go and become a medical doctor. But the Lord had other things in mind. And so when I was 18, He turned my heart, and I just really felt like He wanted me to go into ministry and pastorate. And so I started shooting that way, and that's where I am now. So what about all this stuff? I mean, I'd learned all the bones of the body. I'd learned most of the major muscles, not every muscle, but most of the major muscles. that I didn't know all the bones of the foot, but I knew almost all the major bones. I knew the organs. I knew what they did. I was planning on being a doctor. You understand? I love science. In biology, I was the guy who took care of taking out the frogs, you know, before we dissected them, because you bring in live frogs, and my job was to give them a permanent anesthesia. And I took them out, you know, and we actually cut off the legs and fried up frog legs, and nobody could handle it. And I did that. I was planning on being a doctor. You understand that? It's all my plans. Well, it's all wasted, right? I mean, all that self-preparation, wasted. Well, not really. I went to Virginia, and I pastored a large congregation there. And in the large congregation there, I was in the hospital almost every single day dealing with people who had physical problems. And in those days, doctors had very bad bedside manners. And they would say to somebody, you have a hematoma on your medulla oblongata, and walk away. And the people would go, what? And I would be able to say, well, she's got a major problem. We got hemorrhaging in the medulla oblongata, and it is very, very serious. I mean, if that happens to you, you're probably not going to live. And so, it's a terrible situation, but I knew what those things were. And constantly I would go in, and I knew what was happening to people. In fact, in those days, the HIPAA laws hadn't come out, and I'd walk into, I knew all the nurses because I was at the hospital all the time. A lot of them came to my church. But I walk in and I say, how's Mr. So-and-so doing? And they'd say, here's his chart. And they'd throw the chart at me. And I'd take the chart and I'd look over it. And you know what? From all my years of preparation, I was able, if I could read the script, the handwriting of the doctor, sometimes that was a little difficult. But on the things that were written out, I could see what was there and I knew what they were talking about. And I'd be able to pray well for the people and help them with it. I got to tell you something. God will not waste things that have happened in your life. Those of you who are younger, do the best that you can while you're younger now. Learn strongly, because God will not waste those. Those of you who have parents of younger children, God will not waste those areas. Help them learn. Help them develop. God will use them. And along with using them, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God was upon him. And you know, whenever the Spirit of God's upon a person, there's certain marks that the Spirit of God leaves. He paints with a brush, and you see those things regularly in a person's life. They're always the same, though they always look different, but they're always the same. The hand working of the Spirit of God is there. Let me just talk about several of the things that you see in David's life from this one verse. This is verse 18 of chapter 16. This is where they describe David to the king. They said, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Let's just look at some of those qualities, okay? The first thing that I noticed about that was the humility that's there in David. He was a Bethlehemite. He was keeping sheep in Bethlehem. I'll tell you something, there's not much that you could do of a lesser role in the nation of Israel than be in this very small town, doing a job that your brothers did when they were little, but none of them do now because you're having to do it, and you just are keeping sheep. Because that's all you can. Very humble. Not only that, he was very skillful. He was gifted in playing. We know from the Psalms that we have, he was gifted in composing the stuff, and he also was gifted in doing the music. And he played a musical instrument and came up with, you know how people playing musical instruments come up with riffs? You know what a riff is? Come up with musical, what's a riff, Jim? How do I define that? Patterns of strumming the strings to get different sounds from it and different rhythms. Well, that's what David did. He made up new things that had not been there before and composed them. And he was able to do that. He didn't just do that. We know that sometimes he would say one of the Psalms, he says, this music is for the instrument of Gath, a musical instrument made in Goliath's hometown. And so it was to be played on that musical instrument because it had a certain sound that he wanted to have with that. And so we know that David did a lot with music. He was a man of valor. The word valor, we many times read it and think, oh, it's just a big guy, but it really means he was brave and means he was faithful in the face of danger. When danger presented itself, he didn't quit. He went straight forward and did that. Well, how do we know that happened in David's life? Well, David's going to tell next time we get together and read about the story of him going against Goliath. He talks to Saul and he says, when I was keeping my father's sheep, a lion came. And I got the sheep and I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. And a bear came. And David, oh, come on now. You can't, I mean, he's wild. Not wild if you consider the fact that, I mean, there are these attacks that take place. And David could have just said, it's one sheep. It doesn't matter. But David didn't. He left the flock and goes after the one that's being carried away. It's sort of like somebody I know who later on was going to tell a story about a man who had a lost sheep. Remember that? And he leaves the 99 and goes after the one because that's the way the father's heart is. And that's how David was. Very responsible. Man of valor. And a man of war. The concept, it means a warrior. It doesn't necessarily mean that he has gone out to battle against the enemy. But any time you've gone against conquest, they would call you this. You would have this role. And I got to tell you, going against the bear and going against the lion, that's pretty good. Pretty good. And you remember what David's major tool was? His sling. And you can knock out animals if you hit them in the right place as easy as you can knock out a man. You just got to know where to hit him. And David was able to go, and he had proved himself. He had proved himself in conquest to be brave and faithful. And he was prudent in speech. He knew when to speak and when not to speak. Again, next time we look in chapter 17, he says something, and his brother, his older brother, his oldest brother, really starts berating him and putting him down. I don't know if you've ever had people do that to you. But you know the most normal thing to do is to lash back out at him. You know what David did? When his brother did that, David was disciplined and David didn't say a word. He just simply moved away from him and started talking to someone else. He was prudent in speaking. He knew when to speak, when not to speak. He knew what to do, how to handle himself. And the last thing, probably the greatest one, is the Lord was with him. You ever met anybody in the Lord, you know the Lord was with him? I mean, there's something that happens, and they're special people. They do special things. They act certain ways. They're unique individuals because of the Lord living inside of them. And the Lord's with him. And he talked with the Lord. He shared with the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. And it's special for David. David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, had those qualities. Remember the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism? Was there humility in the life of the Lord Jesus? Yeah. I mean, very humble individual. Was he skillful in his gifting? You know what his gifting was? The Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to, remember the things he's anointed to do? Preach the gospel to the poor, liberation to the bound, sight to those without who can't see. I mean, he was very skillful in the gifting that the Father in heaven had given him. Was he a man who was faithful and brave? Well, you better believe it. He never ran from a fight. I mean, he had to constantly deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the two warring parties. You know, they warred against each other, but they got in bed together to come against David. Come against Jesus. And Jesus didn't back down. He always stayed there. He was proven in conquest. What's the big conquest we got a picture to see? The temptation narrative. Remember that? When he's battling Satan. And he stood strong in the conquest and didn't cave in. Prudent in speech. Boy, he was really good in speech. Remember the day they came to him and said, should we pay a tax to Caesar? And you remember what he said? Prudent in speech. Wonderful. Give me a coin. Whose picture's on it? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things. What a way to defuse that whole situation. Prudent in speech. Knew how to deal with situations. And was the Lord with him? We know that, this was Nicodemus saying to him, we know that nobody could do what you're doing except the Lord is with him. And so you have Jesus that way. How about us? Well, in the Scripture we're told that we have received, 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 says, But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Again, writing to Christians, John says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. See, everybody who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior has been anointed by His Spirit. The Spirit of God is within you. So what qualities should come forth in from our lives because of that? Well, maybe something like this. Maybe these qualities ought to be seen in our lives. So let me give you some to check out. Humility. In Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2 in verse 5, and he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Humility. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to have humility. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, you ought to recognize you're just part of the body. You're just one of God's people. And that's okay. He uses you. Humility. You know what happens when people walk in the flesh? They think they're somebody when all they are just animated dust. They think that God, that they're special and everybody ought to think that they're special. No. You're part of the body. And nobody's to be uppity over anybody. We're all part of the body. We all have different roles. Sort of like different portions of your body have different roles. I mean, you probably today had not thought about your kidneys once. I didn't say your bladder. Your kidneys. You know, you probably haven't thought about your kidneys. And yet, are they valuable? Of course they're valuable. Without your kidneys, you would die. You got to have them, but you don't think about them much. Well, different people have different roles that aren't as visible as others. That doesn't mean they're not important. That just means they're not out there for everybody to see. And that's okay. They're all important. We need to make sure we maintain humility. Giftedness. In Romans chapter 12, after he tells us we shouldn't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then he tells us that God's given us all gifts. I call them designer gifts, because they're special things that God gives to us, designed for each one of us according to who we are. And he says, everybody's been given giftedness. We're all part of the body. He's an illustration of all part of the body. We all have a giftedness, and we're all to use them. According to the faith that he's given us, we use him with that giftedness. And we're to be involved in doing things with the giftedness that we have. He wants us to use those. And when the Spirit of God's in your life, humility and giftedness, and how is giftedness seen? You're doing stuff for other people. It isn't for you. It's for others. And you're involved in that with the giftedness. You're brave and faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, it's required of somebody who's been given a trust that they be found faithful. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. I'm so glad he didn't say perfect. Aren't you? Because all of us would have failed. Only one perfect person. But he says we require to be faithful. This means we do it. We sometimes. Did David ever mess up and sin? Yeah. But God counted him as faithful. So God wants us faithful and brave to meet the challenges. He wants us to be a person of war. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And who do we have to stand against? Well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians says, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against Satan. He is involved in all the conquests that we have to be involved in. And God calls us to be people who are strong, who are proven in conquest. In fact, one of the elements that lets you know that you're growing in faith from being a person who's just been born again by God's Spirit to a person who now is helping other people grow up like a parent helps a child is that you've come to that middle part, a young person part, and the way you know that you're growing into that area is, it says, you've overcome the wicked one. In other words, you're winning more battles than you're getting taken out in. And you've overcome the wicked one. We become people who are people proven in war. We're prudent in speech. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But instead, communication that edifies, builds people up, that helps people. That's what our talk's supposed to be. Was that what Jesus' talk was? Does that mean you never call a spade or tell the truth? Yeah, but you speak the truth in love, but you You always have this communication coming out that's truthful and good and helps other people. And the last one, the Lord is with them. You remember the last thing Jesus said to His disciples when He was with them before He ascended into heaven? He said, go into all nations and preach the gospel. You know, He said, but the last thing He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, or verse 20, yes, and I am with you sometimes. No, what did He say? I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Well, this age hadn't ended yet. When this age ends, the church will not be as it is now, the church. So until Jesus comes back for that, we're in this age, and He's promised to be with us. So those are qualities that are part of people who are anointed by the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life. Whether He does it or not, it's up to you. Because you have a choice in the matter. David had a choice in the matter. And he chose those ways. So, we've learned a couple of things today in this chapter. Neat chapter. Let me just go over that and review them with you, can I? First is this. When everything is going bad, I mean everything, you can mope and cry, be discouraged, fearful, upset, or you can look to God for direction and ask Him what you're supposed to do. I've got to guarantee you this. There will always be a task for the kingdom's sake that you're to be involved in. Always be. You know, there's people who are over in the Middle East that are surrounded by this group called ISIL. They're Christians. There's tasks for them to do. They need to link in with God and find out what those tasks are. Because God always has tasks for His people to do. Don't know what it is. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what God's plan and way for you is. I can tell you, I can seek Him and find out what it is for me. We're all individually to do that, to seek the Lord. So seek Him for direction. Don't just let yourself run in fear. Don't let yourself run in pity. Don't let yourself run in confusion. Seek the Lord. Ask Him what you're to do. Make sense? Second thing. God uses those who have hearts that are pursuing Him. God looks into the heart and wants to find people whose hearts boil to Him, whose hearts want Him, whose hearts love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the kind of person God's wanting. You have a choice to be that way. God's looking. If you're that way, God will use you. And He has all of the power of His omnipotence at your disposal. If you're a person like that. Here's the third lesson. God uses all the preparation of your life. You know? David didn't get anointed as king and then step into the role. In fact, it was going to be after David was anointed, he didn't become king until he was 30. Good number of years yet of learning that he had to take place. Jesus, when he was 12, went down to Jerusalem. Remember that? And he's in Jerusalem and he's going back and forth with the teachers of the law. Remember that? He's at 12 years old. I think at that point in juncture, he probably knew who he was. He knew that he was Messiah. He knew what his mom and dad had told him. And he's talking with the teachers of the law, answering their questions by asking them questions. That's how you found out whether somebody understood something. They would say, what is 5? And he would say, what is 4 and 1? Or, what is 2 and 3? Do you understand? If they'd say that to you, you understand. They understand what 5 is. Right? Because they would ask, and so they would ask questions, that's the way they did it. They would ask him a question, he would come back asking them a question that showed that he understood the concepts and qualities. But he didn't do ministry until he was 30. God takes time to develop us in our lives. You don't want to rush ahead of God. Therefore, I would say, since he uses all the preparation, you really ought to strive for excellence. You ought to do the best you can do. You ought to encourage your children to strive for excellence. Now, they have to do that, so but you need to pray for them a lot that they'll do that. Because God will use all those things that are from the past. And the last one is this. The Spirit of God produces clear markings of His presence. When He's there, you know it. Because these things become part of life. They just happen because you have a relationship with Him. You don't have to go around trying to prove that you're fearless. Situations will come to you where you demonstrate your relationship with Him and you step into it. Yeah. Being fearless is not having the lack of fear. It's moving into the fear even though you're scared. That's courage. You have fear, but you go ahead and move in knowing God's going to be with you in His help. So I just encourage you to check yourself out. Find out those markers are part of your life. Well, David's an interesting person. From the very beginning, his life teaches us some lessons. And next week I'd like to take you to the story of David and Goliath. You remember that story? And I'd like to share with you some insights into that. And then the following week, I'd like to take you to the song that David wrote commemorating that event that happened in his life. He actually, you know how, if you listen to songs, you understand they're pretty much the events that happen in a person's life, right? Have you found that out yet? For songwriters, and that's always the way it's been, right? Francis Scott Key stands on a ship and he writes about, "Oh say can you see by the dawn's early light," you know, and we have the Star Spangled Banner because he's writing an event that took place in his life, you know, and you listen to country songs, you know, you that's all they are, right? Events in their life. Many of them bad, but they are. That's what all songs are. David writes this song from the event in his life, and we'll look and see what David had to say. Well, let's bow our hearts, shall we, as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's true and relevant to our hearts today. Thank you for the blessings that you provide for us through the lives of people who lived long ago. We thank you, Lord, that they give us hope that the God who worked with them is the God who will work with us and help us. Thank you, Lord, that you live inside of us by your Spirit. Thank you that you can direct us as we seek you. Thank you for the provisions that you've made for us of your word and your Spirit. By your grace, Lord, may we be people who show forth the marks, the characteristics of somebody who has your Spirit abiding in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.